The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. We're thrilled that you guys are all here worshiping with us, those online as well. We are pleased to greet and welcome you to celebrate the greatest victory of all victories. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of John. In the 14th chapter, today we're going to consider one verse that Jesus offered his disciples on the eve of the crucifixion. John chapter 14, verse 27. This is God's word, and we should hear it and receive it as such. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here this Easter morning in 2026, we give you great thanks and praise. Lord, there's so much to praise, so much to sing, so much to pray. So Lord, as we bow before you this morning, we ask simply that your voice would drown out all others, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying to us through your word, and that you would give us eyes to see where you are at work, in our lives, in our relationships, in our family, in our friends, and in the world around us. Lord, we pray that you would give us hearts to receive and be changed by those words that you speak through the ears that you give. That you would tune our hearts to see your kingdom invisible without new eyes. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would bring, that you would give, that you would leave your peace to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people agree. Amen. It has long been said in the life of our church that God's peace is not the absence of conflict. I think many have pondered, and even this very day, are pondering, what is peace? What is the nature of peace? What is the reality and impact of true peace? And so this morning, I want to emphatically say once again that God's peace is not the absence of conflict. God's peace thrives in the midst of conflict. Unlike the relationship between light and dark, where darkness is singularly definable as the absence of light. Where light is present, darkness cannot exist. Peace is different. So as we consider the concept of the peace that Jesus has given, has left, has secured, let us begin by remembering that the peace of God is no mere negative blessing. It is not an occasional blessing offered in the calm moments of our lives. Do you have calm moments in your life? Biblical peace is never defined by what it lacks. It is something that Jesus gives, not something he removes. It is something he can actually leave with the disciples. It is easy for us to run on an Easter morning to Sunday morning. It's reasonable. But today, I want us to consider, at least for a little bit, the significance of the disciples on the eve of crucifixion hearing Jesus promise, "Peace, I leave with you." Peace is elusive often, yes? His peace he leaves to these disciples. In fact, he emphasizes it. He goes on to say, "My peace, not a different peace, but the peace that centers me, the peace that I have in perfect union with my Father, in perfect union with the Spirit." That is a peace that I can leave with you. It is a peace that he can give freely for us. He goes on to say that he gives this peace to us not as the world gives peace. And he concludes, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Are you here this morning with a troubled heart? If you are, you're in the right company. We are a people who need the Lord's work to take away our troubled hearts. He goes on to add to this notion of us not letting our hearts be troubled by saying, "Neither let them be afraid." We are often a fearful people, yes? Asking questions like, "What if they're not really my friend?" It's easy to say, "Well, that's an elementary school problem. That's a preschool dynamic." Nay, nay. "Are they my friend?" can plague us at any age. And our solution is often to do a pros and cons list in evaluating behavior and words, actions and emotions. And if we do that with something as important and often dramatic as friendships, how much more with enemies or frenemies? Biblical peace is not defined by what it lacks. Jesus can give it, and that means that we should speak and think of it as substantive, not ethereal. Let me say that again. The peace that Christ gives is of such a nature that it is substantive. It has a substance, not just an essence. It is something that he can deposit and leave behind with us. The great Archibald Alexander, the Princeton Seminary professor in the late 1700s, early 1800s, dying just a decade before the U.S. Civil War. Archibald Alexander said this. He said, "Peace is a positive enjoyment of the purest, sweetest kind. It's a foretaste of the bliss of heaven. Nothing on earth is so delightful." Do you agree? Is Archibald right? It is a positive enjoyment of the purest and sweetest kind. If that is true, why does it feel so elusive to us? Why does it seem so difficult to wrap our minds, our hands, and our hearts around this positive enjoyment, this presence of a substance that is the purest and sweetest of kind. When is it that we taste this foretaste of the bliss of heaven? When is it that we sing of the joy and delight of being given, not earning for ourselves, a peace? I think this notion of biblical peace, this peace that belongs to Jesus and he gives to those who are united to him by faith, I think that's why we often say to one another on the occasion, perhaps too rare, that we are talking about the peace of God. We sometimes think it so foreign, so mysterious, that it passes our understanding. Let's be very clear. Is there part of the Lord's peace that we do not understand? Of course. But as I often said to my kids about many subjects growing up, we don't understand it fully yet. Put the yet on the thought, right? Yet. But Jesus gave his disciples the substance and the legacy of peace. In fact, it's the first greeting he gives them Easter evening. After his resurrection on Easter morning, Jesus' first greeting to the disciples when they were finally all assembled together, except poor Thomas, who gets a bad rap that day. Peace be with you. And theologically, I want to say, Jesus, it's redundant. You are peace. You are our peace. It's like saying, Jesus be with you. If you're Jesus in the room that was locked that he entered, by the way, peace be with you. I imagine that suffering Saturday lacked peace. Peace about the victory that Jesus had promised. Peace about the meaning and purpose of a death he had long promised and they had probably received metaphorically. They need peace above all that resurrection day. Peace that the victory was won. That as he gave his spirit and cried his last words before surrendering to death, it is finished. What was finished? The securing of our salvation. The righteous life of obedience that earned all blessings. That was secured and finished in his atoning sacrifice on the cross. His life perfect. His death perfect. Our substitute and his resurrection, the mighty vindication that should speak the final word in our fearful hearts to drive that fear away. That our hearts would no longer be troubled even by the troubles of this world. See, the circumstances may trouble us, but the one who overcomes them should drive that trouble far from us. So what is this peace that Jesus claims as his own? What is this peace that has a legacy and a substance that he can give? Well, the first thing he tells them that night before the crucifixion about his peace is that he gives it not as the world gives peace. He gives peace not as the world does. For a few months now, I've been trying to devotionally answer the question, how does the world give peace? How does the world do peace? If Jesus' peace is oppositional or even just superior, in what ways is it enemies of the way peace is done in the world? The world only gives negotiated peace. Consider that this morning. The peace that the world offers at best, at highest, is usually temporary and always conditional. How does the world give peace? They don't. They negotiate peace. That is how peace is done on earth. And negotiation, you don't have to go to law school to understand this in simple terms. Negotiation generally requires things like terms and responsibilities, timelines, costs, conditions, punishments, options, concessions, commitments, and so much more. If you want to spend hours, Google the question, what are the elements of negotiation? And you will be burdened by pages and pages of links to theories and books, Harvard classes, and more. But Jesus does not give us a negotiated peace as the world does. In fact, one of the things to celebrate in the peace that Jesus gives is that he negotiates not against us, but against himself. There is negotiation in the peace that Jesus gives, but he gives us a post-negotiated peace. The terms established before the creation of the world. Ask Titus 1 why that is significant. Or Google the phrase pactum salutis if you can spell in Latin. But the peace that Jesus gives us is a post-negotiated peace. It is not a non-negotiable peace. One where we have terms that he must surrender to for us to have peace. We don't get to say to God, take it or leave it. He is the one with ultimatums. But they are not offered against us. They are offered against himself. So it is not a non-negotiable peace. It is also not an unnegotiated peace. It has been negotiated. Therefore, it is not a pre-negotiated peace, as if at some later day you will pass through pearly gates, as modern conversations often present, where you will walk up to God and say, I will worship you for eternity, but I have some non-negotiables that we must discuss. I have questions you must answer. And answers you provide must be approved by management. Me. No. It's not non-negotiable. It's not unnegotiated. It's not pre-negotiated. We receive, just as Jesus promised on the eve of the crucifixion, to his innermost disciples. He offers them a post-negotiated peace. In other words, brothers and sisters, there's nothing left to bargain for. There's no clause that you must meet. There's no one left to negotiate with, for God is all parties involved in the negotiation. Let's ask it in more simple terms. What do you need that Jesus holds back from you until what that is good for you has he withheld? There's nothing lacking in Jesus' peace. There's nothing removed or removable about his peace. There's nothing delayed about his peace. There's no fine print clauses just waiting around the corner. That is why the gospel is not about what you do for God. It's entirely about what God in Christ has done for you. That is the power of this post-negotiated peace. Can you imagine a more peaceful peace? Is this peace that only Jesus gives the best peace? Shouldn't every believing heart cry yes? Perhaps even sing songs about the truth and depth and breadth of that notion. Jesus' peace is sturdier than any negotiated peace the world could offer. So I ask you, brothers and sisters, what threatens your peace? Better asked, what threatens Jesus' peace that he substantively and legacy-wise gave to you? What could possibly diminish this peace? What could overcome this peace? The peace that Jesus gives to his people is the sturdiest, securest, safest of any imagined peace. So how does this work? How does this peace come to exist? And how on earth or in heaven or in both heaven and earth could this peace be created and passed on? God gives us peace through one exchange. It's an exchange that he negotiated with himself, which is to say, Jesus takes on all of the responsibilities. He takes on all of the punishments. He sets all of the terms. He keeps all of the timelines. He pays all of its costs. And Jesus asks for not a single concession. Jesus secures all the benefits required, and he gives them to his noblest followers. He gives them to the shrewdest of negotiators among us. He gives them to the most worthy among us. Who on earth or in heaven could Jesus give such a mighty and powerful, eternal, and undeniable peace? He gives them to his traitorous enemies. Right? He gives them in this one exchange to those whom Paul refers to in an absolute category as the ungodly, which is good news because that is hopeful for all of us in this room, We have God ungodliness figured out. It's godliness sometimes that eludes us. Amen? He makes out of traitorous enemies in this singular exchange friends and family. Those who are enemies become brothers and sisters to our older brother, Jesus Christ. It is by faith as the means for him to give all his blessings to us. Just as on the cross, he takes all our curses from us, including what they demand. By righteous justice. Is that how the world gives peace? Then why do you want the world's peace? Why do you think on a random Tuesday that somehow God is so displeased with you that you would beg for mercy instead of ask for mercy? I think this is why the Bible calls Jesus the Prince of Peace. And his gospel is the gospel of peace. I think we call it the peace of God because he is its author, its deliverer, its purpose, and surety. The gospel of peace is what he speaks in John 14. And it's what he accomplishes in every breath that leads to the cross, including the ones that Mary takes to nourish and give life to him in the womb. He's the Prince of Peace. Is that ethereal or true? It's true, right? Isn't that the reality that the believer confesses, clings, and sings about? It's the peace of God because he is its author. And let's be clear about the most supreme aspect of the peace that Jesus gave and gives to his disciples, his people. The peace known by Noah and Moses, the peace understood by Joshua and Caleb, by David, by the prophets and judges, all foretastes of deliverers. Biblical peace, God's peace, Jesus Christ's peace includes reconciliation with God. Gosh, it's easy to read that in Romans 5:1 and move right past it. The truth is, we don't want to explore too much about the reconciliation we have with God because that exploration would render us prideless. Hallelujah. Biblical peace includes, it is not only, but it is in many ways supremely, reconciliation with God. Because for most of us, we do not know the pure hostility between the world and God. We act like we do. We may type on X that we do. But in Romans 5:1, the apostle teaches us and the early church that we are justified by faith, and that through faith and our union with Christ, we have peace with God through, as conduit and substance, the Lord Jesus Christ, the long-promised Messiah. See, peace with God is most refreshing. And brothers and sisters, we fail to remember this too often, me included. The gospel shines brightest in the darkness. It is in the moments of greatest affliction that we rightly cry out to God for peace, for faith, for mercy, for grace. That's why so many letters in the Bible have at their beginning or conclusion the offer of peace and faith and grace and mercy, etc. These are not just ethereal concepts. They are true and living substances. The peace of God is most refreshing in times of affliction and persecution. Consider what Jesus would say just two chapters later in John 16. Jesus writes and says to the disciples, in the midst of their confusion and fear, "I have said these things to you," many things, "that in me you may have peace. The world will give you tribulation." That's the fundamental reason we need his peace. We need his peace because the world only offers pain and suffering and tribulation. And we're going to discuss that a little bit in a second. But it is worth noting that this is the language of union, not effort. In me, Jesus says. Not just because of me, you can. He says, in me, being united to me, as faith grows, you will grow. As faith deepens, you will be deepened by his peace that lets a martyr laugh in the very moment of his execution. It was Jesus who reminded us not to fear man, because the worst they could do is kill your body. God governs your soul. And because of that, he'll later give you a new body, which I am very much looking forward to. Jesus gave his disciples the substance and legacy of peace. He does so by his righteous, obedient life. He does so by his atoning and sacrificial death. And he does so by his triumphant and vindicating resurrection. But there's something very practical I want to focus our attention on this morning. The peace of God also includes freedom. What freedom? Which element of freedom? Freedom from the jarring dissonance of our internal thoughts and passions. I'll say it again. The peace of God also includes freedom from the jarring dissonance, the nails on a chalkboard dynamic of our internal thoughts and passions. See, in the fall of Adam and Eve, true inner peace was traded away. Have you considered it that way? That in the fall, true inner peace was traded for a cacophony of voices and vices. Ones that scream for our attention and whine relentlessly for our action. Our selfish ambition, our pride, our avarice, our addiction to comfort and carnal indulgence are all sounds that can never be harmonized. That's part of what was lost in the fall. It's just a fancy way, I hope, of saying the sinner has no true or lasting peace within. Y'all, our lives are exhausting. No amen? Am I the only exhausted person in the room? Am I? That's why this thought matters so much, and I've thought about it for so many months. Our lives are so exhausting, and I do not have a monocausal to give you as a reason for that. There are many reasons, but today, this morning, let's consider at least this one. Our lives are so exhausting in part because our world is filled with so much noise. So many voices that are a bombardment of sights and sounds. They are a bombardment of outrage and blame. They are an onslaught of chaos and conflict. I think that's why peace of any kind can feel so elusive or so absent. Our thoughts racing, not resting. But God gives his peace to his people because his voice filters out all of the competition. His love for us, Jesus's agape level love for us, enables our love for him. And his words ring with deeper value and deeper volume than all comers. His gospel sings with a chorus so harmonious that other tunes lose their allure and potency. Amen? His gospel sings in our hearts, and we sing with our lips a chorus so harmonious that all other sounds, all other tunes, all other noise and nuisance, they over time, albeit too slowly for many of us, their allure and potency. We can be ones who are armed with the simple question, does this actually satisfy me? Does this chaos and conflict, does this outrage or blame, do these sights and sounds, this noise all around us and all in us satisfy? Give peace. Brothers and sisters, the heavenly gift of peace gives a quiet calm to the mind and to the soul. Regardless of circumstantial chaos, regardless of the anguish of uncertainty all around us, this peace is, how do the Gettys say? Firm. Firm through the fiercest drought or storm. Do you sing that and do you believe it? Do you sing it in hopes of believing it? Do you sing it because it is true regardless of how you feel on any given Sunday? In Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul speaks specifically about the power of God's word, its effect on our attitudes. Today, think peace. And our actions, all of which culminate in a less than usually offered place in our day. Song. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which is to say, no other voice, no other command, no other demand governs us. Christ's peace is to rule. It's so substantive, it can, and it is a legacy he gave, so it will. The peace of Christ rule in our innermost being, our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. It's amazing how peace and gratitude work together. He goes on to say, let the word of Christ, according to the rule of Christ, by the peace of Christ, dwell in you richly. It will come with teaching. It will come with admonishments, which I know all of you love. All of you love to be admonished, right, kids? Even when it's filled with wisdom that points to peace. But here, a new cacophony, not of worldly desires, not of worldly voices, but one that culminates in the singing of psalms, the singing of hymns, the singing of Holy Spirit-given contemporary songs with thankfulness in your inner being. It is really hard to be grateful and prideful at the same time. Which will you choose? And so we have things to think about this morning, yes? We have words that need to dwell and be received in gratitude richly. And that would compel us and propel us to sing psalms, to sing hymns and spiritual songs, and to do it with the abundance of thankfulness that is rightly connected and derivative of the rule of God's peace in us, over us, and coming from us. Brothers and sisters, your union with Christ means that all that is his becomes yours. And his suffering and the agonies of the cross mean that all that should rightly have come to you in the negotiation of God upon himself is taken from you. In other words, the only thing you have to get this peace with Christ is nothing. Do you have nothing? An abundance of nothing. Christ will take his fill of that from you. It was the great theologian, Herman Bavinck. I love saying this every Easter. I hope you love hearing it every Easter. This is what I sing about on every Easter Sunday morning. If you wonder what's going on in Kevin's head right now, this is the answer. Every Easter Sunday morning, it is Bavinck's quote that shapes my thoughts and my attitudes, my longings, and my gratitudes. The resurrection of Jesus is the amen of the Father placed upon the "it is finished" of the Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us your peace. Give us the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give us this peace that redeems us from the fall. Give us a peace that harmonizes the good and godly voices that your Spirit speaks in us. and quells the horrifically intended punishments, conflicts, sorrows, and grief, all demanding our attention, all demanding our action. And replace them, O Lord, with your peace. Not the kind that's some negative blessing, but the kind that is indeed the positive enjoyment of the purest and sweetest kind. May we agree with Archibald Alexander that the peace you give is a mere foretaste of the bliss of heaven, and that despite all claims to the contrary, Lord, your peace given on earth is the most delightful. May we sing its delight in our hearts and with our lips this morning, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and all God's people agree.